Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So just to recap in our messages so far, we've heard how to plant a church in Sunday school yesterday. We saw grace giving in Sunday morning. Last night, we saw the seven reasons why the church is important. And this evening, we're going to be looking at struggling with the call of the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 3 in Exodus chapter 2 is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. This is where Moses receives his calling. We see Moses in the burning bush here. We know Moses as a hero of faith. He's found in Hebrews chapter 11. But at this time in Moses' life, he's not a leader. He's a shepherd. And God comes to him in this passage, and he struggles with this calling. Let me ask this question. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us will say, I've struggled at some point in my life struggled with what the Lord wants me to do with my life? I think all of us, I would be the first one to raise my hand. I think all of us have struggled to know what the Lord has called us to do with our lives. In this passage, Moses gives four excuses or four reasons why he is not able to be used by God. And in those four questions, I think there are four questions we ask ourselves sometimes and what hinders us from going and serving the Lord. But in those four questions, God always comes and shows how he is sufficient to meet all those needs. So let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to begin verse 23 to get context. Chapter 2, 23 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto the God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." So let's open in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for this mission conference, Lord, and the messages that have already been preached and the good time of fellowship and singing, Lord. We ask that as we come to this Bible message tonight, Lord, help us to be attentive, Lord. Help me to be able to present the message you've laid on my heart, Lord. And I pray that everything may be done for your glory and honor. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So let's just look at the circumstances that are leading up to Moses' calling. So Moses' life is probably not going the way he envisioned. We know from, as a child, he was saved from Pharaoh, the commandment that all the young Jewish boys would be cast into the Nile River. The Bible tells us that his parents, by faith, hid him for a certain time, and then they were able, when they couldn't hide him any longer, they put him in an ark of bulrushes and put him down into the Nile River, and God protected him. And he was allowed to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. And God, and in Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn over to Hebrews 11:24 tells us at a certain age in Moses' life, he determined that he would not be recognized with Pharaoh and with the people of Egypt, but he would be recognized with the people of God. Hebrews 11:24-27 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." His story of Moses continues that after this decision, he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Jewish slave. And he says his anger got over him, and he goes and he kills that Egyptian man and hides him in the sand. The next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrew men arguing, and he tries to intervene, and they ask him, will you kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he understands that his sin has been found out, and he flees from Pharaoh to the land of Midian. Now, Midian is about as far as you can get, 600 miles away from Goshen, where the Israelites lived at there in Egypt. Here's a question. Did Moses stop living for the Lord even in Midian? Well, the answer is found. Let's go back to Exodus now. Exodus 2, 15 through 18 says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?'" So even though he is fleeing, he still does what is right, even in here. And you don't have to turn back there, but Hebrews 11:27 gives more details about Moses' character when he is fleeing in the wilderness. He says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That word, that phrase, "for he endured," means to be steadfast. So what was he steadfast in? He was steadfast in faith, steadfast in identifying with Christ. So let's look now at the details of the Lord's calling. So what was God calling Moses to do here? In Exodus, this is found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. So let's begin reading verse 4. "Now when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen their oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." A few thoughts here on this calling. First of all, it's a personal call. Notice in verse 4, it says, "The Lord saw that he turned aside, and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" The Lord spoke directly to Moses here. We know other times in Scripture where God called people to follow him. We think of Abraham called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We think of Gideon, of Samuel, Isaiah, the prophets, the disciples, and Paul, to name a few. But I believe that God has called each of us to a specific calling in our life, a specific plan that he wants us to do. And I believe we have scripture evidence for this. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So God's saying here, before you were even born, I knew who you were, and I had given you a specific plan and a calling that only you could fill. Now we see, so we first saw the personal calling. Do you see how Moses responds here? He says, there's a humble response. He says, "Here I am," or "Here am I." Next he says, God commands Moses to stop and recognize where he's at. Verse 5 says, this is God speaking, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice how God reveals himself to Moses. First we see that God is holy. He says, "Draw not nigh hither." He's holy. We can't come unto him. God reveals that he needs to be reverenced. He needs to put off his shoes from off his feet, for a place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now notice, before God even gives the details of the calling to Moses, Moses first has to see God clearly with an unfiltered view of God. Now this is true in Moses' life. It's true in Isaiah's life. And we're actually going to turn over there to Isaiah chapter 6. So we can, great passage of scripture here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So Isaiah was in the temple. He was there praying to the Lord, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord clearly, he could see himself clearly. And, you know, we sometimes like to compare ourselves with other people. We think when we do that, you know, we're always a little bit better. But when we compare ourselves to God, we're always going to fall short. So when we see God clearly, we see ourselves clearly. And when we see ourselves clearly, we can act. And he says here that his sins are purged. And then after that, he hears the voice of the Lord calling. And then he can respond in the right way. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 2. We see this also, this calling. We first must see this unfiltered view of God in many different people in Scripture, but it's also in our own lives. If we're supposed to want to live for the Lord, we must see God correctly. See, when we see God correctly, high, holy, high, and lifted up, then we see ourselves correctly in the light of holiness and majesty of God. God then reveals that he's going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage and bring them to the promised land. And God tells Moses that he is going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. Now, this is where we're going to be in our next point is where we're going to be at most of the night, is Moses' response to the Lord's calling. Now, Moses outlines to God his 4-point plan on why he should send someone else instead of him. And I think these are questions that maybe all of us have asked at some point in our lives when we've been struggling with the call of the Lord. I would love to say that when we feel the Lord's calling, that we know at the very beginning, this is what we need to do, and these are every single step. But that's not usually how it is. We struggle. We want to make sure that we're following what the Lord wants. So the first question is found in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Notice how many I's are there. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So the first question that Moses raised was, who am I, or what qualifies me to serve? Now, this is a question we probably struggled at some point. Now, Moses is not a young man at this point. Moses has lived 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years here in the desert, in the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old now. It's amazing to me. God doesn't call just young people. He calls people of all ages. And Moses here is 80 years old now. He wasn't a diplomat. He was raised in the palace. But the last 40 years, he's a shepherd. And a shepherd is at the very bottom of prestige, of recognition. Now, to a certain degree, Moses probably was speaking honestly here. Who was he to serve the Lord? Was there anything special, inherently special, about Moses? Now, God doesn't have to use men to accomplish his work, but he chooses to use us. You know, there's nothing really extraordinary about missionaries, evangelists, pastors, or workers for the Lord. We're all normal people who serve an extraordinary God. And if we're to serve the Lord at all, we must first reckon that God is faithful to do what he says he will do. Notice how the Lord responds here in verse 12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." That phrase, "certainly," when you see that, that is a promise. God isn't saying that he'll be with Moses some of the time, and then the other time Moses on his own. No, he's saying, "All the time I will be with you, Moses." You know, if you're a believer, if you're a saved individual, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord living with us at all times. The Lord gave us another promise in Matthew 28:19-20. That says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Moses' first question here was, "Who am I?" And how did God respond? "I will be with you." God is telling Moses here to trust him. So if we're struggling with the Lord's call in our life, we need to wholeheartedly trust the Lord. Now in verse 13, we see the second question. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" So the first question was, "Who am I?" This question is, "Who are you?" So Moses says, "You're the God of my fathers and forefathers, but who are you really?" Notice this Lord's response in verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." This is a powerful statement here. I am that I am. I am the everlasting God. The only God is the one who is sending you. There has never been a time in the existence of time where God has not existed. He's eternal. And then he doesn't just stop here. He continues. Let's read through 15 through 22. And he continues by restating the same calling and giving more detail. "And God said unto Moses, said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons, upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So the Lord's response here is, "I am the everlasting God. I'm the one that is sending you." And then he gives more assurance. In verse 18 it says, "And they shall hearken to you, your voice." Those are the children of Israel will obey you. Then he tells there's going to be some difficulty though. That Pharaoh will not agree to let you go. But I'm going to still do a work, and we're going to pour out these plagues upon the Egyptians. And then they'll allow you to go. And you'll be able to spoil Egyptians and take all this plunder from them. Then he gives up another question here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So Moses says that they will not believe that you sent me. So this question here is, whose authority am I being sent in? He's saying here, I know that you will be with me always. I know you are the everlasting God, but are you powerful enough to accomplish what you say you will do? Notice how the Lord responds here. He gives three signs that he will do. Verse 2, it says, And the Lord said unto him, What is it that is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it, before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put not thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And his hand, and he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So God responds to this question of whose authority, or who are you really powerful enough to accomplish what you're sending me to do? He gives you three signs here. The first sign was Moses' rod would turn into a serpent, and then he would pick it up and it would turn back into a rod. That's God's power over nature. The second one, he was put his hand into his robe and pull it out and become leprous. And we know leprosy was that horrible disease that would eat away at your skin and your bones, and it was incurable. And he put his hand back in and it would become restored again. Well, this shows God's power over the physical body. And next would be, he would take, if they wouldn't believe the first two signs, he would go and get the water from the Nile and pick it up and pour it onto the ground, and it would turn to blood. Now, the Nile River in Egypt was the lifeblood of Egypt. You know, Egypt is desert. If there was not a Nile River, there would not be a civilization there. So this is God's power over all life. You know that we are sent with the same authority that Moses is sent. The Lord tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Lord Jesus has sent us into the world to proclaim the gospel, and he sent us with his full power and authority. Now this should give us confidence that if God has sent us to accomplish a task, that he is able to accomplish it. Also, you know, we are in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:20. The Bible calls us that we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So what is an ambassador? When we think of an ambassador, we think of maybe an ambassador for the United States to somewhere. He's a representative of the United States. Now he doesn't go in his own power. He has the full backing of the United States behind them. So if we're ambassadors for Christ, we don't go by ourselves. We have Jesus Christ on our side. We have his full power behind us. Now with that, that should give us boldness. So when we go out and present a gospel, hand off a tract, talk to somebody, we're not doing it in our own strength. We can rely upon the Lord. So number three, if we're struggling with the call of the Lord, we must reckon that God has sent us with his authority. And then the last question that Moses raises is in chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto for nor since thou hast spoken unto me, unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So what is Moses saying here? He's saying that I don't have the ability to do it. I'm not naturally gifted. I'm not a good speaker, Father. And Moses says, who am I? So asked so far, who am I? Who are you? Whose authority do I go in? And now how will I even be able to do this? I'm not naturally gifted. So Moses' excuse here that is he didn't have this natural ability. I know the Bible talks, some Bible historians believe they had a stutter. They didn't speak very well. Now, it's very easy for us to get the idea that God only uses certain personalities or certain people who are gifted to do his work. But that's not the case. God uses all people, even if you speak well or if you don't, if you're more outgoing or reserved, if you're super talented or have very little talents. God uses faithful people. Notice in verse 11 and 12 again, and the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Notice this amazing truth right here. We often thank the Lord for our strengths and our talents, and rightfully so. But what does the Lord say in verse 11? He says, who has made man's mouth? Who has made the dumb, the people who can't speak? Who has made the deaf, the people who can't hear? Who has made the people who can see? Who has made those, or the blind, the people who can't see? Have not I the Lord? So what he's saying here, that God is saying that I have allowed this weakness. Why did he do this? I think one reason we see from this passage is to grow Moses' faith. You know, it's very easy for us, if we're very gifted, to rely on our own strength to do the ministry and the work that God's called us to do. But you know, whenever the Lord works, if we do it all in ourselves, we take glory for it and it takes away from the Lord. But if we're not gifted in an area, we have to trust on the Lord even more so. So when he works, he receives the honor and recognition for it. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Notice, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So verse 12, God is encouraging Moses also, and if we go back to chapter 4, verse 12, not only that he is the one who has created the different gifts and abilities and the weaknesses, but he will also help him. Notice what it says here in verse 12. And verse 12, it says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God is encouraging Moses that as long you fall out, you step out in faith, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to be able to be a better teacher, a better speaker. So first, the number four here, if we're struggling with the calling of the Lord, we need to reckon that the Lord is able to use our strengths and even more our weaknesses for him. He will help us strengthen those weak areas. Now let's see Moses' final response in verse 13. He's just been given, all of his excuses have been taken away. God has shown four different times of how he is sufficient and will help him. So what does Moses' response here? Verse 13 says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So what's he saying? Lord, you've told me all these wonderful promises, but, oh, Lord, send someone else. And notice how the Lord responds here in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. So verse 14 tells us that the Lord became angry with Moses for Moses' constant lack of faith. And he told Moses that Aaron would speak and would help him speak. But what's interesting to me is if you look through the rest of Exodus, after Exodus 16, Aaron doesn't speak anymore. Moses is the one that speaks. So God has kept his promise to Moses here, that he will help him, that he will teach him to know what to say. And verse 18, we find the final choice of Moses. You know, when we are presented with the truth from God's word, we often have two decisions. Are we going to choose to do our own thing and rebel against the promises of God? Or are we going to determine in our hearts to obey the Lord? Verse 18 begins, and Moses went. Moses made the decision to trust the Lord and follow him in faith and follow his calling. So Moses reckoned that first that God was trustworthy, that he was the everlasting God, not only the God of his forefathers and his fathers, but he was his God. He also reckoned that God was able to accomplish the calling that he had sent him to do. And he reckoned that God was able to use his strengths and as well as his weaknesses. So as we close this evening, this message primarily is to Christians. It's primarily to those who are, I believe all of us have a calling that we have, that we've been given. We all have a calling in the New Testament, the Great Commission, to go out and preach the gospel. Now, all of us may not be called in full-time Christian service to be missionaries, evangelists, pastors, but we are all called to be a testimony. We can be a missionary to our neighbors, to across the street, to someone we meet in public, or co-workers. Are there excuses that we are making in our lives to not take the next step of faith? You know, our walk with the Lord usually comes one step at a time. Are we making excuses here to not take the next step in faith? So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this message and this account in Moses' life, Lord. I thank you that you've given all of us a calling, and we know in this mission conference, Father, that we have a calling to take the gospel around the world, but especially in our local communities, Lord. I pray that if we're making excuses, if you've called us to a certain field, Lord, or a certain calling in our own lives, Lord, that we may take the next step, that we may count you as worthy, that we may count you as trustworthy, and that we may choose to step out in faith and follow you in the next step in our lives, Lord.